By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. That's all it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, about the character we are studying tonight. And we took the trouble in Joshua chapter 2 to go back to the historical narrative and read part of it at least, so that we might understand this story and gain the fullest possible blessing from it. And I want to start this way by saying that the Bible is really a very embarrassing book. It does lots of things and it says lots of things which just would not be approved of in the best circles, whatever we mean by the best circles. The Bible is a book that has the kind of honesty that is absolutely devastating, and this, of course, is one reason why lots of people don't like the Bible. This is why some people would much prefer a sermon to be preached out of any other book in the whole wide world except the Bible, because with all the other books you can jink around and you can escape the issue. But not so the Bible. With absolute honesty, devastating in the extreme, it brushes its way past all the irrelevancies, gets right to the point, and speaks about it publicly in a way that would sometimes bring a blush to your cheek. And nowhere is this tremendous honesty seen more than in Hebrews chapter 11, in the stories of the heroes of the faith, the stories of these mighty characters, tremendous characters, who took their part in the ongoing work of God. And we've been studying these Sunday evenings some pretty mighty characters, all of them, of course, with flaws. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. What a catalogue! And then Rahab the harlot. Notice how basic the Bible is. It could easily have been glossed over the woman's professional reputation. The Bible record could quite easily have said, Rahab, the woman of Jericho. But it doesn't. And I'm glad that it wasn't glossed over. I'm glad we've got it here, clear and plain in Holy Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab the harlot. And the reason why I am glad that this hasn't been glossed over is that if it had been glossed over, we would have been the losers. This bold statement here, by faith Rahab the harlot, is a statement that demonstrates the magnificence of the grace of God, and it gives hope to a great many people. If there is hope for Rahab the harlot, there's hope for the likes of you and me. Now, if you know your Bibles, and you should know your Bibles, we're doing our best to help you. If you know your Bibles, you will know that in the Epistle of James, that very practical writer is looking for illustrations to demonstrate the kind of saving faith that is manifested in the works and the activity of life. And he chooses two illustrations, Abraham and Rahab. The man from a cultured religious background, the woman from the shadows of pagan immorality. Jericho was a bad city. It was a dirty city. It was a corrupt city, and Rahab was all that her name signifies in a city like that. And yet, here in Hebrews 11, there in the Epistle of James, Rahab, Rahab. And if you take the trouble to go to the very first chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, at the 5th verse, you will read there that in the list of names and the genealogy that is given in that chapter, the genealogy of David, the great king of Israel, which genealogy follows through to give the heritage of great David's greater son, who is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in that list of the antecedents of the Son of God, our Savior, who do you find? Rahab. Oh, you also find Bathsheba, and you also find Tamar. And such thoughts, in a sense, lie too deep for speaking about publicly. I think it is absolutely marvelous that we find in Scripture so openly, without any sense of concealment, the story of Rahab the harlot, the wicked woman. The story of a woman who might well have perished in the judgment of God when the city of Jericho fell. A woman who might well have perished in God's judgment because of her own sin and because of the sin of her city. The story of a woman who was not only saved in the salvation of God, but who was saved into glorious service among the people of God. It's a marvelous story. Now we are concerned, as we said at the beginning, we are concerned here with the faith of a harlot. The faith of a woman of public reputation. But we are not going to say much more at all about her sin. We are certainly not going to concentrate on it, and that for two reasons. First of all, it is all too easy to talk about other people's sins, even when we go tut-tut and shake our heads and look pious in a lugubrious kind of way. It is all too easy to talk about other people's sins in the kind of way which, in actual fact, gives you vicarious pleasure. You wouldn't have the courage to do it yourself. But in the talking about it, just as in the way a lot of people read about it, in the dirt that is sold in paperbacks under the name of literature. It is spoken about and read about in a way that will give vicarious pleasure. It is an unhealthy thing altogether. And this is why, having spoken about what the woman was, then we just leave it. The second reason why we are not going to say much more about her sin is this. The whole business of all that we mean by immorality impinges upon every single one of us. Remember what Jesus said about people who think. He said they've done it. This whole question of immorality cuts very, very deeply into the quick of the conscience of every single man and woman of years of understanding here in this church tonight. The difference being that some of us have never been found out. At least we have never been found out on the human level. But God knows. And because we find ourselves in the clear shining of the light of God's presence, we are not going to point the finger at this woman's wrong. We are rather to concentrate on this woman's faith. But we do mention her character, and we do mention the long expression of her character in the life that she was living for this reason. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I'm sure I'm speaking to somebody. We speak about it for this reason, that the story, the shameful story of Rahab the harlot, tells us that there is no life, however useless, however soiled, however twisted, however blasted, there is no life of any man or woman, young or old, but that life can be taken up by the grace of God, first for salvation and then for service. So if you've come to church tonight with a burden of sin upon your conscience, then let this be the word to you from the word of God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a gospel it is. What a gospel from the story of Rahab the harlot, who believed unto salvation. No matter who we are, no matter what we are, no matter what we have been, no matter what we seem to be becoming, no matter how long we have been what we are, no matter how utterly hopeless the present situation may seem to be, and from the story of Rahab the harlot, we can say this, that in answer to the hearing of the word of God, faith can be born in the heart, which faith leads to salvation and to life. I found myself sitting in my study thinking of some of the statements from the Gospels. When these blighted, miserable, religious hypocrites that we call Pharisees listened to and watched the Son of God when he was here upon the face of the earth, they said with scorn, they were shocked. They had always had reservations about him, but they never really thought he was quite so far down as he was manifesting himself to be. And they said in scorn, this man receives sinners. But it's true. Gloriously true. This man receives sinners. And that verse of scripture from the Gospels led me on to think of the story of the woman taken in adultery, and the brutal badgering that she got from religious men whose only concern was to bring her to judgment. And how the Son of God looked into the faces of these men and said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And they went out from the oldest to the youngest. And the Son of God looked up into the face of that woman, who was a woman like Rahab. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." By faith, Rahab the harlot. Now the facts of the story are very simple. We read them in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua sent out 2 spies to spy out the land, and particularly to spy out the fortifications of the city of Jericho before the attack was launched. They came to Jericho and they got into the city by what means we are not told. and they lodged in the house of Rahab on the wall of the city. The message got around that there were spies in the city, and the king's men came looking for them, and Rahab hid these men from the authorities. She helped them to escape. She professed herself persuaded that her city, the city of Jericho, would fall, and she arranged for that symbol, the scarlet rope, to be bound to the windows of her house upon the wall of the city as a seal of her safety. She took these men of God at their word. She believed. And when the city fell in the judgment of God, Rahab the harlot was safe. Now, the question that we must answer now is this. How did this woman, this particular woman, this particular kind of woman in this kind of situation, how did she come to have faith? Well, justifying faith, as the Catechism says, is a work of God's grace. There's never faith without God being there. Faith is the work of God's grace. It is the work of God's grace, worked by God's Holy Spirit through God's Word. That's how faith comes. And I don't know any other way how it can come. It is the work of God's grace by His Spirit through His own Word. And it is a work of God's grace whereby a person becomes persuaded of the truth of God, and at the same time becomes persuaded of their own desperate need. And being doubly persuaded of the truth of God's word and of their own need, they respond to what God says in mercy and in salvation, and they are saved. There's a very, very interesting verse in Acts chapter 5, verse 31. It was years and years ago when I first came across this verse, and it baffled me for a long time, but I think I see it now. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. God exalted Jesus Christ at His right hand as a leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. And when they heard this, then there were all manner of reactions, including the reaction of faith. But it is this statement: Christ, crucified and risen, is exalted to the right hand of God to give repentance to Israel, to give repentance to those who hear and who believe. Now, the sign that God is granting repentance is the awakening of desire in the mind and the heart and the life of the sinner. Now, if over these past Sunday evenings you have gradually become aware of the fact in your thinking and in your feeling that you really want to be a Christian, this is the work of God's Spirit. My friends, this is for you tonight. God is granting you repentance. You may say, well, you know, Mr. Flip, I've been coming to Sandy for a long time, and I didn't feel like this before. Hallelujah! That you're feeling it now. God, through the exalted Christ, by the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word, is granting you repentance. And the sign of this is the awakening of desire in your mind and in your heart and in your life. The kind of longing which is confirmed by the preaching. You say, yes, Mr. Two, 3 weeks ago I began to feel like this, and last week, you know, I felt it even more, and tonight I feel it even more. Well, you're maybe going to be converted tonight. God is granting you repentance. God, by His Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, is stirring your heart, quickening your heart, making you alive to the issues, making you tremendously aware of your own need, until in a sense you're almost schizophrenic. You're almost a split personality. On the one hand, you're aware of a tremendous need. On the other hand, you're aware of a tremendous answer to your need. And you know, it's in the preaching of the gospel that these two needs are brought together. And suddenly, well, it's not really suddenly, it's been going on for a long time, but put it like this, there comes the point where you say, oh yes, that's it, I've been listening to all these Sunday evenings about Jesus Christ, that's the answer to my need. And you say, yes, that is what I need. And God says He will do this for me, and I yield to it. My heart consents to it. Now this I think is how it happened with Rahab the harlot. How long she had lived a dissatisfied, restless, longing life, we cannot tell. Save only that pastoral experience testifies that sinners are usually terribly unhappy, terribly unsatisfied, and the most carnal and most lustful of the lot are the ones who feel almost that there is devouring within them the worm that never dies. That's a prefiguring of hell. Now, how long Rahab had been like this, I just do not know. But there came a time when she began to hear. We read it in Joshua chapter 2 at verse 10. We have heard. Now, this has always intrigued me. And I feel more than ever that this is a tremendous rebuke to our unbelief in respect of the outward reaching influence of the living Word and power and gospel of God. We have heard, but you see, nobody from Israel had ever been to Jericho. That doesn't matter. God will use the devil in person to preach the gospel if there's nobody else available. Away yonder by the borders of the Red Sea, some horrible pagan characters heard this story about the crossing of the Red Sea and the judgment of Egypt. Oh, these fascinating stories. And this pagan didn't like it a bit and said, I'm getting out of here. And away they went to Jericho. And they said, well, what are you doing here? I thought you had flitted to the Red Sea. Oh, I'm not staying there any longer. You've no idea what's going on. And the pagan, who wanted to have nothing to do with it, tells the people of Jericho, oh, you've never heard the things that are going on. These Israelites and their God, and he divides the Red Sea, he judges Egypt, he does this, he does that. I suppose he has an answer to the question, can an unconverted man preach the gospel? Of course he can. Doesn't justify the fact that he remains unconverted. And so we have in Joshua chapter 2 verse 10, we have heard. Can you not use your imagination and think of all the different ways by which they heard? You know, my friends, I think in these days we We've narrowed down disgracefully what we mean by the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we've allocated the Holy Spirit one or two special kinds of exciting things that we recognize as being the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my friends, it's becoming more and more a thrill to me when I take some of the statements of the Apostles' Creed and allow my heart to ponder them and thrill to them. Wouldn't we saying in the broadcast how I love to declare I believe in the forgiveness of sins? Oh, well, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, there are some folk who think that I don't believe in the Holy Spirit for a variety of reasons, but I do believe in the Holy Spirit. And I have no reservation with regard to what God, the Holy Spirit, can do. And I'm not prepared to make an assessment or any kind of judgment as to what God the Holy Spirit is doing in the whole of the city of Glasgow through this particular place. Most of it I don't know. And it's maybe best that I shouldn't know. It's maybe none of my business. It's His business. It is God's business. But here we have on the one hand the great miracle working God of Israel's salvation, and the news going out in sound waves of gospel truth way to places like Jericho. And in Jericho, not simply to the colleges of learning, but in the brothels. They heard. What did they hear? Well, they heard about the workings of the living God. And they found that a bit disturbing. As well they might. Do you know that there is a living God working in our day and generation? And does it not sometimes make you tremble a little? They heard of the workings of the living God. They heard that this living God was coming to judge the evil of Canaan. Did you know that God is working His judgments in our day and generation? And have you ever paused to consider how these judgments might work out? It's all very well to read in the stories of the book of Exodus about the plagues that smote Egypt. I read some of the statistical reports in the papers, and I could well see the day not all that far hence when the whole of this land is scourged with evil disease. Which disease is becoming resistant to the drugs that have been used up till now? That's a frightening prospect, isn't it? This is what Jericho heard. The workings of a living God. The living God coming to judge the evil of Canaan. This same God doing wonderful works on behalf of His people. This God, this living God, working salvation for those who trusted Him. And they heard that this God was coming in their direction. And that troubled them. And they became aware as they heard that their time was coming. It's not a nice thought, you know, to hear that God is heading straight for you. It's no use trying to run because He can run faster than you. And what did Jericho do when they heard? They feared. Their hearts melted. But you see, fear is not the same as faith. Many a person has come to this kirk and got very hot under the collar in the course of the service, especially during some of the sermons, and they've been very embarrassed and not a little bit troubled, and they've been tremendously relieved when the end of the service came and they've bolted out through that door and they've been afraid. But they didn't become Christians. Some of them even came back a while later. And the second time they found that, you know, it didn't disturb them quite so much. And they came back again and, well, you know, they really began to enjoy it, and they still didn't become Christians. Fear is not the same as faith. And to sit in the kirk and say, well, you know, Mr. William, my conscience is quite at peace, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian, that you're right with God. When Jericho heard, they feared, but that was not the same as faith, just as remorse is not the same as repentance. And in spite of being moved to fear, because God was real and God was bearing down upon them, in spite of being moved by fear, the whole of Jericho, except Rahab, dismissed the whole thing in unbelief. Isn't that astonishing? They all heard the same as Rahab. They were all brought under the conviction of the truth of God by the Holy Spirit. There is a sense in which, and I'm thinking of that passage at the end of Hebrews chapter 5 and the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, isn't it? They became aware of the power of the world to come. They became sensible towards spiritual issues and spiritual truths. But they didn't respond in faith. And all of them except Rahab dismissed the whole thing in unbelief. And they manned the walls of the city to resist the advance of God. They said no to God. And they set about making sure that as far as they could make sure, God would not get them. Oh, my friends, that's frightening. When you become aware that God is working to grant repentance, and instead of responding to the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith, you take the stand of unbelief. But Rahab the harlot was different. Maybe it was the hunger of her heart. Maybe it was the brokenness of her life. Maybe it was the inexpressible longing. There are those who say that Rahab by this time had given up her profession. And maybe she was a woman like a great many others, living with an immense burden of regret. Isn't regret an awful thing? You wish you hadn't. But it doesn't change it. Well, I don't know Rahab's situation. But she heard. And as she heard, her heart was quickened. You see, God was granting her repentance. And then there came these two men of Israel. And don't impute to them wrong motives in being in the house of the harlot. There's no shadow of that in the story at all. And in Rahab's house, no doubt over a meal, there was conversation, and this conversation no doubt concerned the testimony of the spies. Can you imagine how these two men spoke of the God of their salvation? All that their God had done, all that their God was going to do. Can you imagine how alive their faces were? Can you imagine Rahab saying, oh, this is not the kind of man that I've had to do with? No, indeed. No, indeed. Can you imagine these men speaking their hearts out concerning the salvation of their God? And as these two men spoke, it seemed that there was a confirmation in Rahab's heart of all that she had heard, and she knew that God had come near to her. Oh, don't ask me how she knew it. She knew that God had come near to her. She knew that this was the moment of her choice. And she believed, she responded. Oh, she said, this is what I've been longing for. This is what I need. This alone can ease my burdened heart and can calm my troubled conscience and cleanse the whole life stream of my being. Oh, said Rahab, this is what I need. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Can you imagine the two spies when they were giving the report to Joshua? All about the battlements and the fear of the people and this and this and this and this. And Joshua said, well, where did you learn all this? Oh, a woman called Rahab, and you know, Joshua, I think she's been converted. What a thrill. By faith, Rahab. Oh, I know it would be easy to criticize us. He wasn't a terribly good Christian to begin with. Neither was I, and neither were you. In a sense, one of the first things she does after she's converted, she tells a whole string of whopping lies. But then you see, that was natural to her. That's how she had lived for years. Her whole life had been a lie. And no doubt in successive months and years in her life, there might very well have been colossal struggles. As the old temptation stirred and as the old memories reawakened. Oh, the devil's a hideous character, isn't he? How he stirs up the dung heap of the past. In a way, sometimes that you feel you just can't get away from it. Now, no doubt Rahab had all that to cope with. But the proof that her conversion was real was that she began to learn. And in her learning, she began to take her place in the fellowship of Israel. And within the fellowship of the people of God, she began to take her place in the service of Israel. And she got married to a son of Israel. And no doubt there had been some jaded characters had spread the gossip. No doubt the fellow's parents heard about it. See, your son's got a girlfriend. Yes, getting married. Did you know? It's got the stench of hell about it, hasn't it? Because, you see, when Rahab's heart was quickened by the grace of God in justifying faith, and she responded to the message of salvation in the good news of God, her sins were forgiven. Her past was blotted out. She became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And it all began when there was evidence that God was granting her repentance through the risen and the exalted Christ. And as I said at the beginning, I wonder who I'm speaking to tonight. Whose heart God is stirring with a sense of longing, with a sense of desire, with a yearning for peace. Oh, a longing to be with God and with His saints. Oh, my friends, if this is your heart tonight, then you're in the same state as Rahab. God stirred her heart, and she heard of a God who saves. What did she hear? This man receives sinners. Oh, I'm glad. And when that other poor woman in the gospel was left alone in the presence of the Son of God, her accusers gone, there being left only her own accusing heart, her own broken life, her own regrets, she stood there and she looked. And the Son of God lifted up His eyes, and He spoke to her, and He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." By faith, Rahab the harlot. You understand why our closing hymn begins, "Today Thy mercy calls us to wash away our sins. However long from mercy we may have turned away, Thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today." Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. Aren't you glad the next name was Rahab the harlot? The Jesus that I am commissioned to preach is the Jesus of whom it was said, "This man receives sinners." Let's sing about it in our closing hymn.